Bless the Lord. You may be seated. It's good to have you with us on this day, on this Christmas Sunday 2022. Entertaining Angels has been our theme during this this season here. And as we're following along with the Christ Birthday Observance from the Christian Women's Connection, a reminder that we would make Jesus the center of our celebrations in all that we do. Mary Lopez here, she began the season for us, the first Sunday of Advent, as she reminded us to make ready for the Son of God, and thank you for that, Mary. We shared about making praise, about making peace, about making room for Jesus, and all of these have to do with the messengers of God, His angels, or in fact His Son, breaking into our lives with the message of God's love and His hope and His salvation. So on this Christmas Day 2022, we have another encounter with the angels of God, and it reminds me again about how we get so wrapped up with the stories of Christmas that we can end up overlooking the truth of Christmas, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It's interesting that they did a poll this year among Christian pastors and churches, and boy, they thought it was really positive. 85% were going to hold church on Christmas. Well, isn't this a good day to have church? Not a day to cancel? That means that, you know, 15 out of 100 churches are closed this morning, which is kind of crazy. But we're not. We're open. And we're glad you're here, and we're also providing the online opportunity as well, so both of those things work. Well, what I'd like to do to begin with is first just share with you something that we always did with our children before we opened presents on Christmas Sunday morning, and that is share Luke's record of Jesus' birth from Luke chapter 2. The words are small there, but the story is familiar, and I'll be looking at my paper because words are a little bit bigger here than there for me. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to a firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude, a heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Well, as I prepared this message today, I was starting to think about some of the Christian myths we share at Christmas time. Christian myths we share at Christmas time, because we get wrapped up in the story and forget to pay attention to the scripture about what's going on. And in fact, songs we already sang highlight some of that to us. And in fact, even in this one, did the angels sing to the shepherds? No. The angels spoke to the shepherds. Okay, well, fine. So, you know, those are the kinds of things that we run into this. But I want to just talk about some of these Christian myths that we share at Christmas time. We like the drama of the story. We like the excitement of it. We like to add all the details in. I think some of what we do at Christmas is a little bit like the way my wife connects with people that are strangers to her. She might spend 5 minutes with them, but she uses 20 minutes to tell me their story. So, you know, there's other things behind the scenes there that are going on that she picks up on, and that's part of the story as she understands it. And that's part of what we do here. Now, and because we have these Christmas carols and these hymns, these children's plays, and even Charlie Brown, we have quite a few Christmas myths that surround us. I'm not even going to start on Santas and elves and talking snowmen or red-nosed reindeer. We're pretty sure those aren't biblical, but because we've told the stories to ourselves and our families for so long, we start to believe the lies we tell ourselves. But of course, that never happens in real life. Or does it? Well, let's take a look at a few of our favorite Christian myths, and then we'll share the truth about Jesus that is so much better. Myth? Jesus was born on December 25th. Well, yes, I say that's a myth because we have absolutely no record about that. The Bible doesn't say when. The Bible doesn't say what month it was, what day it was. We only know that it happened, and it is certain. It's told over and over. It does not say in the Bible anywhere what day Jesus was born or what month Jesus was born. It's actually fairly unlikely it was even in December because the shepherds were out in the fields with their sheep. The sheep weren't in the sheepfold as they would be during the dark of winter. So, you know, that's one of the issues you have there. But in the Roman world that Jesus was born into, and the pagan celebrations and legends of that world that dominated the church for over 500 years, winter holidays like Saturnalia or winter solstice took the eyes of the public off the reason for the church's existence. So in an effort to kind of refocus Christians from common debaucheries and misbehaviors, which hasn't worked very well, it's still prevalent out there today, it made sense to have a Christian holiday that would take over the hearts and minds of the early believers. The age-old question is, December 25th, Jesus' birthday? Well, the answer is we really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Probably wasn't. But it is a day we use to remind us of Jesus' birth. Well, however it is we got there, probably the church making a Christian reaction to Roman pagan holidays, it's simply something that the Bible doesn't tell us. So it's part of our Christian myth. Another myth. Well, maybe you're sure this isn't, but, you know, after all, you've seen it plenty of times. Myth. Mary rode into Bethlehem on a donkey. Well, I mean, it's in all the pictures. It's in all the nativity scenes. It's in every reenactment of the Christmas story you ever have. And there's a little debate about whether Mary wears blue or red when she comes in. It depends on which church tradition you grew up in. But riding along on that donkey, well, you know, chances are that an extremely pregnant Mary coming into town is probably not the reality. She very well could have done that. It was a 65-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But, you know, as a pregnant woman, it might be simpler to walk anyway. Nevertheless, the account of the story doesn't tell us how she got there. And Mary was tough one way or the other to make the trip while being in her ninth month, because most of us men can't even get out of bed when we have the common cold. Another myth that we like to celebrate or have, and that is that Jesus was born in a barn or a stable. I know we have the image of it back here. That's part of our story, part of everything else. About every nativity set places the baby Jesus in a barn, surrounded by the animals. And it's an assumption because the Bible doesn't say that. The scriptures actually say she gave birth laid in a manger. Now, we have a manger over here. Now, we don't have our representation of Jesus in that manger this morning. But it says because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, we assume that meant that Jesus was born in a barn or born in a stable because of that manger mention. A manger is a technical word for a feeding trough for animals. It might have been in the basement of the family household, carved out of some of the stone or the bedrock, or built along the side, because during the wintertime, that basement floor was where the household animals would be. That would be where you'd feed the youngsters and everything else. We know the sheep were out in the fields with the shepherds, so the sheep probably weren't there around Jesus at the time. Likelihood of a cow is pretty low, and well, the donkey only if Mary showed up with one. But we assume that it's a barn or a stable. It very well might just have been the warmest available place when there was not a room in the house, which would have been, go ahead, use the basement. You know, you'll be fine. Those feeding troughs were more common than we like to think. Now, another myth that we like to have, in fact, it was in the song we just sang. A star hovered over the manger. Well, that's also not in the Bible. You'd be hard-pressed to find a nativity scene that doesn't include a bright shining star somewhere over it. It's a nice sentiment. It's a nice symbol. There's no reference to this in relationship to the manger, because the Magi were the ones who were given the star, and that first led them to Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, after it says, you notice, after Jesus was born, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Well, of course, the king had to figure out what that was all about. He didn't quite know the scriptures well enough to get it straight, like most people these days don't know the scriptures quite well enough to sort out the details of it, which isn't the real big deal. The heart of the story, by the way, is not completely damaged by these myths. These are embellishments, we've added, that simply aren't biblical. And so the king had to call in his own scribes and say, where's this king supposed to be born? And say, well, Micah chapter 5 says in, or it wasn't actually divided in chapters and verses at that time, Micah the prophet says in Bethlehem of Judea, because it says, for you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come the one who is to be born, the mighty one that is there. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 2 in our modern Bibles, and so certainly from Bethlehem. So that part we have there. And so they went, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star they had seen when it rose before them, when they were off in Persia, went before them till it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And so there's the next myth we have. That is that the three kings came to see Jesus in the manger. Well, also not Bible. It's one of the most popular Christmas carols, and it's hard to find one of our Christmas songs that doesn't include the three kings. Well, there weren't three kings. They weren't kings at all. Magi were magicians or wise men, or actually astrologers from the Zoroastrian religion from Persia, but God would deal with everyone and bring them along. The Gospel of Matthew describes these men as wise men, magi, astrologers. We think about them being three, but not because they were necessarily three, but because they gave three gifts. They gave three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Someone said here that these guys might have been the first essential oils dealers, you know, of the day, trying to get everybody in on the stuff to calm you down, settle you down. Well, it says in Matthew 2:11-18, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts and gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Well, so they didn't come to the manger, they weren't three, they weren't kings. They came to a house. There was a star, indeed. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod's about to search for the child to destroy him." He rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And so then it was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Well, again, it's part of the surrounding, let you know it was in the house. It wasn't in the manger. It wasn't all those things. But you know what? It's hard to fit everything on your tabletop at Christmas time, so we use the creche in order to remind us of the fact that Jesus did indeed come in to this world for us. Well, another myth. There was a little drummer boy. Okay, Bobby knows that that's one of my least favorite songs that come up because, well, I don't know. There's probably more versions of that than there are of Amazing Grace out there. Or it seems like at Christmas time anyway. And it's a nice sentiment. I know that someone told me that they like the sentiment that somebody who had nothing came to bring what they had to Jesus. And that's good. We like the idea. Coming there and playing on his drum. Pum-pum-pum, you know, but that's exactly what first-time parents want on the first night their baby's born, right? There's some drummer outside there banging their drum, keeping the kid away. Well, it's probably not going to be the best thing they want. Sure, come, play your drum as loud as you wish, you know. Doesn't make much sense, but it's a story that isn't in the Bible at all. Another myth, we're almost done with myths here, by the way, was that Jesus was born in 0 A.D. Well, B.C., that's what in our world means before Christ, is the way we usually say it. In the Jewish reckoning, they say B.C.E., before the Common Era. And then A.D. is Anno Domini, means the year of our Lord. And Domini, not Domino, excuse me. However, according to Matthew 2:1, Jesus was born during the days of Herod the king. And history, from many records, lets us know that Herod died about 4 BC. And that's when actually Joseph brought Jesus back from Egypt and went on to Nazareth again. So we also see the fact that since Herod was ordering all boys 2 years old and younger to be killed, then probably Jesus was born between 4 and 6 years BC, according to our common calendar. But a lot of that is because our dates and years weren't established until a couple hundred years after the fact, and they didn't count as carefully by the schedules by then as we are able to now. But now, enough of those myths. There are some important Christmas truths we need to know. And these Christmas truths that we need to know are many, and they're broad, and they're so very important that we would be able to get these through, because this is the gospel story, this is the good news, this is what God has done that we can tell. And so first is that the birth of Jesus is told, is prophesied by the prophets. And we have it from what we read in Isaiah already today. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So the birth of Jesus is promised by the prophets. We're not dealing with something that just showed up. This is the reality of what God proclaimed and brought to us. The second thing, I want you to know that the birth of Jesus was directed by the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we have, I'll share in a minute from John chapter 1, how they were together from the very beginning. But the birth of Jesus and the fact of Jesus coming to earth was directed by the Father. We can look at that in John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's God's heart. It's directed by the Father. And in fact, when you go to Philippians chapter 2, which I didn't happen to write down here, you have the additional evidence of this in what Paul shares here. In your relationships with one another, this is Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is the Father who directed this. And we've been sharing this month about how the birth of Jesus was announced by the angels, because this happens in several places, as we talked about. The first record of this announcement came to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, as the angel came and said, don't worry, we've heard your prayers. Your wife Elizabeth shall have a son. You'll call his name John. And Zechariah said, Luke 1, 18 and 19, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Okay. And so that was the announcement that came to Zechariah, to John, who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Then in Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month after Gabriel went to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, that's to Mary that the angel appeared. And then now to Joseph. Joseph found out that his betrothed was pregnant. Bad news for him, and it could have been bad news for Mary. But as he considered what to do, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in Matthew 1:20-23, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." And then another visit by the angels turned the shepherds into evangelists. They became, in fact, the first evangelists, the first ones to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, which we read already in that story there. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, so Mary gave birth in Bethlehem, laid her child in the manger, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, and the angel said, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Well, now, not only did they get the visit from the angel, but it says when the angels went away from them, they decided, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had told them, been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds had told them. Okay, there you go, the first evangelist here. "For Mary treasured all these things up, pondering them in their hearts. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." But the most important truth of the gospel, the reason we celebrate Christmas, is that the birth of Jesus brought God near to us. Not just from the memories of the prophets, not just from the writings of Moses or the patriarchal stories that came down from Abraham and his encounter with God, and all along the way, but instead we have from the very beginning, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things made through Him, without Him nothing was made. From the very beginning, before the foundation of the earth, Paul says in Ephesians. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we've seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. That is where the word incarnation comes from, where the eternal Christ puts on meat and lives with us and showed us the Father. And in fact, we have this reminder in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Well, this is also the Savior. And that's because the birth of Jesus brought us salvation. And we have this also in John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34, which says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is John the Baptizer. This is he of whom I said, after I comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. And in that way, the birth of Jesus brought us salvation. And John records, John the gospel writer, records also in his first letter to the churches, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, which we've touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We've seen it. We testify it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And here's how that happens. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is why Jesus came. That is why he came to be near. That's why it's promised in the Scripture. That's why the stories are rich and varied, and they have plenty of life in themselves, but, you know, we always like to spice things up a little bit, or make it sing well in a song we like, or whatever else it might be. But the real truth is this. The eternal Son of God became Jesus, the God-man, who lived an example of what it was like to live 100% for the Father, who showed us what righteousness was, who showed us what sacrifice was, who loved us so much that he gave of himself, that he took the punishment for our sin. Paul says, without the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness of sin. But since Christ came, since he went to the cross, to us strong and sure and true, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he forgives our sins, he cleanses us, he purifies us from all unrighteousness. In other words, he makes us fit for heaven, to join him at the heavenly table. That is why we celebrate Christmas. We have salvation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is even now, as I read in Philippians, at the right hand of God the Father, given the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God visit you with fresh vision of his gift of Jesus. Might you know better every day that God loves you and that there isn't anything he wouldn't do to make it possible for you to spend eternity with him, no matter what it costs. And share that good news, even as Brother Simeon reminded us this morning. Tell the story. When you have opportunity, just tell the story. And you can go ahead and just use the Bible's words. There's plenty of good ones there. And that way you don't have to get into any debates about some of the questionable things. Because even though I shared this first bunch of things about our myths, myths help us to remember stories. They lead us toward truth. But let's not forget what the truth really is. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for the salvation we have through him. Thank you that one day so long ago, those who heard your angel messenger speak responded with faith and with wonder and with surrender so that you might work your miracle of bringing our Lord into this world. Help us now to just experience Jesus even more. And as we share with one another, as we share times together, as we share with our families, help us to keep this story alive and rich and full. We thank you in Jesus' name.